I want to start by just thanking all of you who have wished me a happy 50th birthday. But I also feel, I feel the need to inform you, it's not my birthday and it's not my 50th. Someone started a rumor, and it's a lie. So that kind of thing will happen. You put a target on your back when you tell people they need to follow Jesus closer, and then they prove it. All right, anyway. So we're going to wrap up our series on whetting our appetite for Jesus. We're talking about, the series is called Leave Hungry, which is exactly the opposite of what we want you to do today. We want you to stay and eat afterwards and not leave hungry physically, but we want you to leave hungry spiritually for Jesus. So we've been talking about the ways that God has created us with different hungers and appetites and how Jesus really is the only way those can be satisfied. Our world offers so many opportunities for us to pursue these hungers in ways that are just going to leave us wanting and unfulfilled and lacking. So today we're going to wrap up by talking about our hunger for security and purpose. I believe every human being experiences this at different points in life, is this hunger for security and purpose. And security, we're going to define today as this confidence that the things that matter most are safe. The confidence that the things that matter most are safe. That's security. Now, there's a big assumption in there that we actually are good at determining what matters most. My guess is that your definition of what matters most when you were 15 is different from your definition of what matters most when you're 30, is different from your definition of what matters most when you're 50. I don't know yet. I'm not 50, but I'll let you know when I get there. But you see how our definition of what matters most changes? That either means that the true thing that matters most has changed as we've grown, or that our understanding of what matters most has changed over the years, that we learn and grow the longer that we live. It's probably a combination of both, but if security is confidence that the things that matter most are safe, then I may need some help determining what truly matters most. And then we have a hunger for purpose as well, and purpose is this sense that we're invited into something. Our lives should mean something. That this is an age-old question in philosophy, is why am I here, right? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And we just live with this hunger for some kind of purpose, some kind of meaning to attach to life. Some of our lowest moments in life have been when we felt purposeless. We don't find any meaning to what we're doing. And so we're created with this hunger for security and purpose. And the question is, how do we satisfy those? The world, again, will offer all kinds of options for you to satisfy your hungers for security and purpose. And a lot of those will, like I said, leave you still hungry. So what does that do to a person when you are pursuing these things and you're just never finding satisfaction? I referred a couple weeks ago to this experiment called the Minnesota Starvation Experiment. It took place in 1944. World War II was going on, and a lot of scientists were anticipating that one of the consequences of the war was going to be a lot of areas of the world would be in a famine state where there wouldn't be enough nutritional food to eat. And they wanted to understand hunger better so that they could find ways to serve the needs of people who were living in a famine state. So they invited people to apply for this experiment called the Starvation Experiment. Anybody want to sign up for that? Me neither. But there was this group of people who were part of this organization that was formed by conscientious objectors to the war. And so these were people who didn't want a part of killing and violence, but they wanted to help the war end, so they volunteered to do something. Just sign us up, we'll do something if it'll help bring an end to the war. And so out of that group of people, they recruited 36 men to be a part of this starvation experiment. So they didn't literally starve them. Their goal was for each of the participants to lose 25% of their body weight in a few weeks. And some of you are like, that sounds like a great experiment. Let's do that. No, 25% of your body weight's a lot. You don't want to lose that much in like a month. Like that would be bad. But this is exactly what they did. And they didn't just not feed them, but they only fed them the kinds of foods that you might have access to if your area was in a famine. And so it would be like, maybe dark breads, pastas, potatoes or other root vegetables, things like that, that you might have access to in a famine. And those are foods, right? But they don't actually contain all the nutrients that your body needs to be healthy. And so they fed these guys small portions of those foods until they lost 25% of their body weight. And then the real experiment started. And they started to evaluate what this was doing to them, not only physically, but psychologically, mentally, emotionally as well. And what they found was that being in this hunger state all the time affected them in every way imaginable. Psychologically, many of the men began to obsess about food and just think about it all the time. They couldn't get enough to eat, but they started, many of them started collecting cookbooks and recipes, and they would just read them over and over again, imagining the food that they could eat. They started dreaming about food. They would have these dreams about eating, being able to eat as much as they wanted. And they started having conflict with each other when they thought somebody was wasting food or not caring for it properly. And they would get really mad, like angry, violent towards each other when they thought somebody was wasting food. And it just impacted them on a deep level. In fact, in the follow-up studies they did after this ended, they found that many of these men struggled with their relationship with food for at least 3 years. After the study ended, before they really had a healthy relationship with food, many of them just began to overeat constantly. And they noticed all of these consequences, and to understand that the way that our bodies deal with not having enough nutrients impacts everything. And so the implications of this study have been very helpful in understanding things like eating disorders that even today, a lot of the science and medicine related to treating eating disorders comes from this study. My favorite story that comes out of this study is one of the guys, when he got out, he developed a recipe for cinnamon rolls, and it was really good, and he opened a cinnamon roll shop, and he did really well. He sold a lot of cinnamon rolls, and he gave most of his profit to organizations that fed hungry people. And that was the positive result for him. His story is somewhat unique, though. Many of these guys were really damaged for a long time because of their participation in this study. So the question is then, what does it do to someone when they can't get the nutrients that they need? It's not just a physical thing. What does it do to someone spiritually who hungers for security and purpose and can't find it in the ways that the world offers it? What does it do to someone? I think we see the effects of that in our world all the time. I think a lot of the struggles that we have as human beings, not just as Christians, but outside of the church as well, can be traced to our hungers for security and purpose not being met. So what's the solution to that? We say Jesus is the answer, right? Somebody asks a question at church and you just woke up and you say, Jesus, you're probably right. But what does it mean that Jesus is the answer to our hunger for security and purpose? Well, let's read some of his words from John 15 and see what Jesus has to say about this. So John, his gospel is constructed very intentionally to reveal a lot of themes. So I would encourage you, if something strikes a chord with you here, go back and read like the first three chapters of the gospel of John. And there are a lot of themes introduced there that carry out throughout the book, and it'll help you just add some depth to what you're reading here today. So John 15, 1, if you see anything on the screen that's underlined, please read that aloud. In my mind, I have this little competition between first service and second service about who does the best reading their parts out loud, and so far you guys are ahead. So don't tell, some of you are from first and you're like, that's mean. Well, do better, you know? So, all right, here we go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So Jesus introduces in these first few verses of this teaching three major themes that we're going to talk about today. And the first is this concept of remaining or abiding or residing in Christ. The second is this concept of bearing fruit, being fruitful. And the third is the concept of pruning. and cutting away of unfruitful branches. And so we're going to dive into all three of those. But Jesus starts by saying, I am the true vine. And so he's speaking to, it's always helpful when we're studying scripture to understand who's talking and who are they talking to. And Jesus is speaking to a crowd of Jewish people who are very familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. And so when Jesus says, I am the true vine, their minds are going to go automatically to these passages from the prophets who wrote in the Old Covenant and the Hebrew scriptures that talked, they used the vine as a metaphor for the nation of Israel multiple times. And they would say something along the lines of, Israel is a vine that God has planted to show his glory to the world. Something along those lines. And that's how it starts, but it almost always ends negatively. So Israel is a vine that God has planted to show his glory to the world, and they blew it. I mean, generally, that's how it goes. Every passage in the Old Testament that compares Israel to a vine talks about how they did not succeed at their job of showing God's glory to the world. And so when Jesus says, I'm the vine, he doesn't just say, I'm the vine. What does he say? I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. I am the vine that God has planted to show his glory to the world, and I didn't blow it. I got it right. I am reflecting God as he truly is to the world around me. And so Jesus begins with this metaphor, and he's got them hooked already because they want to be the true vine. They want to be attached to the true vine. So he says, remain in me. What does it mean to remain in Christ? Well, if you think about the relationship between a branch and the vine, to remain means like to be connected. For the branch to have residence in the vine means that the branch's identity is determined by the vine, right? So if you go to a maple tree, are you going to find an oak branch? No, that doesn't make any sense, right? Because the identity of the branch is defined by the source, what it's attached to, the vine or the trunk, right? And same way, Jesus is saying, if you're connected to me, then that's going to define your identity, your world. The way we say that here is it's Jesus-centered living. We talk about we're moving in the direction of Jesus-centered living. That's who we are. That's where we're going. That's what we're doing together. So Jesus says, if you remain in me, then your identity is defined by your relationship with me. And the connection between a vine and branch is pretty solid. This is something that is safe and secure. This is something that Jesus offers us to satisfy our hunger for security, to say, hey, if you're connected to me, you're going to be just fine because Jesus doesn't change. If we're looking for security in our bank account, does that change? Sure, sometimes for good, sometimes for not so good. Sometimes you lose a job. Sometimes you get a raise. Sometimes inflation goes through the roof. I mean, that doesn't happen, right? And things change with your bank account. So if you're looking for security in your bank account, how's your feeling of security going to be? It's going to be up and down, right? But if you're looking for it, if you're finding it in Jesus, he doesn't change, right? If you're looking for security in your relationships, well, as long as the people I love me, then I feel safe and secure. Do the people that you love always treat you with love? And that would be nice, but they're people and they don't. And so if we're looking for security in the people that we care about, caring about us the way that we want them to, it's gonna be up and down. But with Jesus, he doesn't change. His love for us is full every day. So Jesus is inviting us to find security in him. Remain in me. Remain in me. Let's move on to verse 5. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Hi. John 15:5. Was that me? Or is that you? Okay. We're gonna start over. You ready? Oh man. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, pause for a second. That sentence used to really bother me. This is one of my favorite passages. I've read this 100 times. And that sentence used to really bother me because I thought it was saying like, without Jesus, you can't do anything in life. And I thought, well, that's not really true. There are a lot of people who don't have Jesus who are doing stuff. Good, sometimes good stuff, right? So what does he mean? Like, apart from me, you can do nothing. That doesn't really ring true. But I learned to read this a different way that I think does ring true and is more helpful. And I think what he's saying is, whatever you do apart from me is nothing. I mean, ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, whatever you do apart from Christ doesn't last. It's not going to matter forever. And so what Jesus is inviting us to do is something that matters forever. Okay. Where was I? Okay, here we go. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is your purpose, to bear fruit. And when you bear fruit, you show yourselves to be my disciples because I'm the true vine. Jesus is the true vine that God planted to reflect his glory to the world, to show the world what God really is like. And Jesus says, I'm doing that perfectly. And if you stay connected to me, you can reflect God's glory to the world also. This is your purpose. This is what you're made for. This is the fulfillment of the nation of Israel, what they were created for, and the kingdom of God as Jesus invites people in to reflect God's glory to the world. The only way you can do that is to stay connected to the vine, because he's the one that gets it right. So if you remain in me, you're going to bear fruit. The things that you do will not only matter forever, but they will show the true nature of God to the people around you. I think we've all seen when people who claim to follow Jesus, their actions don't show what we believe from Scripture is the true nature of God. We've seen that, right? In the mirror, sometimes we've seen that. Jesus says, you remain in me. When your actions are not reflecting the nature and character of God, you might want to check and see who you're connected to. You might want to check and see where your identity is coming from. You might want to check and see what's really the center of your life. Because if Jesus is at the center, your actions, your attitudes, the way you treat other people will reflect God's character to the world around you. That's what we're made for. That's our purpose. And I think there's so much freedom in finding purpose in that, because there are a lot of other ways for us to pursue purpose, a lot of really good things that we can give our lives to that make us feel like our lives matter and have meaning. But Jesus says, when we reflect the nature of God to the world around us, that is something that matters. That is fruit that lasts, he's going to say. And I think I want to bear fruit that lasts. There's a lot of things I can give my life to that won't outlive me or might outlive me for a generation and then will be gone. I used to live next to a cemetery. And so I thought about gravestones a lot. I know. Yay, it's fun. Fun being me. If you went to the other end of the cemetery from where I lived, that was the oldest part, the oldest stones. And you could go through there and try to read them, and most of them you can't read. They're so old. I mean, those things were made to be memorials to these people that were loved forever. But even the stones, even the engraving in the granite is not forever. It wears. But there is something we can give our lives to that is forever. Jesus says, that's your purpose. That's actually your purpose, is to live in such a way that the things that come out of you last forever. Things like faith and hope and love, right? That's an incredible invitation. I think there's so much freedom there. Well, we have to talk about, Jesus mentions a couple times that fruitless, unfruitful branches get pruned. Sometimes they get just completely cut off and thrown into the fire, and sometimes they get trimmed back so they can be healthier. We had, at this house, we had an apple tree in our yard that we wanted to see it. It was producing a lot of tiny apples, and we wanted to see it make big apples, because that's more fun. And so I talked to my friend, Dan, who's an arborist, and he said, well, you need to prune it. And I was like, I did prune it. And he said, you didn't prune it enough. And I was like, how do you know? He's like, well, I just know that people don't prune their apple trees enough. And I said, well, how should I prune it? And he says, go in there and cut off a third of the branches. I was like, that's insane. And then he said, after that, cut off a third again. And I was like, you're talking crazy. And then he said, after that, cut off a third again. I'm like, there's not going to be anything left. He's like, yeah, there will be a little bit left. And then the next season, you're going to have giant apples. I was like, oh. So we tried it, and it worked. Believe it or not, I don't know much about apple trees. But this is what Jesus is talking about, is that unfruitful branches actually hinder the fruitfulness of the whole plant. And so he's saying, don't be an unfruitful branch. This is not just about you, but this is about your entire community of believers. Unfruitful branches hold the whole community back. So don't be that. I think what Jesus is implying here, he's not saying, like, if you sin, I'm going to cut you off. Okay, that's not where we're going. We know that there's grace. We all sin. There's grace and forgiveness for our sins. But he's saying, like, when you catch yourself not reflecting God's true nature through your actions and words and attitudes, you need to back up and get connected to the vine. And this is what we've been talking about. We find our hungers satisfied in Jesus. Let's continue. We're going to read the next couple of verses here. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that... What would it take to complete your joy? Some of you came in feeling pretty good today, right? Had a good weekend, things are going well, and you feel pretty good. Is your joy complete? Like, are you confident that it's going to last through tomorrow? Which is Monday, by the way. Back to school. Sorry. Wow. You guys okay down here? All right. Hey. What would it take to complete your joy? If you were supremely confident that the things that matter most are safe and that your life has a meaning that will last forever, would that help? Oh, absolutely, right? And Jesus is promising us that he's going to complete our joy, that as we move in the direction of Jesus-centered living, there will come a day when we will be confident that the things that matter most are safe and we'll be defining what matters most the same way Jesus does. And we will recognize that as we bear fruit that reveals God's nature to the world around us, that is fruit that lasts forever. And our joy will be complete. And I look forward to that. Not quite there yet. Let's finish out with verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So Jesus is building all of this, teaching, remaining in him, finding our identity in him, finding our purpose in him, bearing fruit that reveals the nature of God. And probably like us, the disciples are going, all right, just tell us what to do, because remain is not really an action step. It doesn't feel like it. And Jesus says, well, here it is. Let me give you an action step. Love each other. Is it really that simple, Jesus? Like, I'm going to find my identity in you. These sound like big metaphysical conversations. I'm going to find my identity in you. I'm going to find my purpose in you. I'm going to find my security in you. And the action step is just love the people around me. He's like, yeah, just start there. Just love the people around you. Do what's best for them. Always, as God defines best, even if it costs you. That's really what he's asking. And the promise is that we'll find our hungers for security and purpose satisfied in Christ. So, what is our action step today? Obviously, love each other, do what Jesus said, always a good idea. But we've been talking about recipes throughout this series. If you scan that QR code on the back of your bulletin, you'll find recipes from our staff there. Matthew, Andy, Amber, I think all contributed to that. And last week I gave a recipe for finding acceptance, belonging, and intimacy in Christ. So today the recipe is kind of like an anti-recipe. The action step is fasting. And you're like, wait a minute, that's tricky. You've been talking about food and eating, and now we're hungry, and you're going to tell us to fast? Yeah, I am. So here's the beautiful thing. Feasting and fasting are both central to the life in the kingdom in the New Testament. There's always stories about feasting. Jesus tells parables. I mean, how often does he do this? So the kingdom of God is like a king who invites all these people to a banquet, right? Feasting is a big part of that vision. But then in practice, the people of God fast regularly. So you get feasting and fasting. One of those will continue into new creation. And it's not fasting. Aren't you glad? But there's this rhythm of feasting and fasting, a time for everything. And I think what fasting does for us, among many things, is it reminds us that our hungers are met in Christ. When we get physically hungry, we remember that just in the same way that our bodies need food to survive, our spirits need Jesus. It's a great, tangible reminder of that. So I just want to suggest fasting, and I know that in our church world these days, we have been very creative with ways to fast, and these are good things, but you can fast from, you know, your phone, you can fast from Netflix, you can fast from chocolate and or coffee or whatever, and we kind of have boiled it down so much that you can feel pretty good about fasting from, I mean, I've been fasting from broccoli for years, and I feel good about it. It's difficult, I don't recommend it. It's only for the strong. Here's what I invite you to do. Just fast from food. Let's just keep it simple. This is the biblical model. Just fast from food for a determined period of time. And I'll give you a few just recommendations. If you've never done it before, start small. Don't jump in your first time and go, I'm going 7 days. You might make it. You might not. The people around you are going to hate you. So just start small and, you know, 24 hours or maybe eat dinner tonight and then don't eat until dinner tomorrow night. Something like that. Start small. Have a purpose. So I know that fasting is a part of a lot of nutrition plans and weight loss plans, intermittent fasting and fasting. We're not doing it for health purposes. We're doing this for spiritual purposes. We want to be reminded that just the same way that our bodies need food, our spirits need Jesus, right? So that's our purpose. We want to have realistic expectations. Some of you have tried fasting. You're like, I tried it and nothing happened. I had this prayer and I was asking God to help me with this decision. I didn't hear anything. Or I was praying for this person to get well and they didn't get well. Or I expected some kind of mystical experience and it just didn't happen. And so you never tried it again. Well, no one promised you that was going to happen, right? So have realistic expectations. The expectation should be that this is going to sharpen my hunger for Jesus. That's a realistic expectation. Maybe something amazing happens. Maybe you get an answer to a prayer. Maybe you have an incredible experience with the Holy Spirit. Maybe not. But have realistic expectations. And then don't give up. Some of you have tried and you're like, man, I was going to fast for 24 hours. I had it all planned out. I made it 8 hours, you know, and I ate a sleeve of Reese's peanut butter cups, you know. Like, you just did, and you're like, well, maybe fasting is not for me, right? It's just not for me. Try it again. I just encourage you to try it again. If your doctor has said for you not to do this, listen to your doctor and don't do it. Otherwise, I think you can try. I think you can stretch yourself and try, if you made it 8 hours, try 10, try 12, you know, stretch yourself a little bit. Don't give up because I think there's something in this for us. I think this idea of connecting our physical hunger to our spiritual hunger is helpful when we recognize that our spiritual hungers are satisfied in Christ. And to begin to name those hungers, God, you made me with a hunger for acceptance and belonging. You created me to long for intimacy and security. You built in me this need to have a purpose. And all of those hungers point me to Jesus. So I invite you to fast, but not now. Now we're going to go eat. We're going to feast. Remember, feasting and fasting, it's a rhythm. We're going to go eat in the gym and have just a great time together. Sharing in that meal, but I do encourage you to put fasting on your schedule for the week. Encourage some other people to try it with you, strengthen numbers, and let's just build that into our practices as followers of Jesus. Let's close with a word of prayer. Would you stand? God, we thank you so much for creating us with all of these hungers and then giving us a way to really have them satisfied. There's so much freedom, Father, when we find what we need in Christ. So I pray that you help us to be patient with ourselves and with each other as we move in that direction, to not give up, to continue pushing into our walk with Christ in ways that show us how a life centered on him brings joy and increases our love and gives us more hope. Would you do that in us and through us? And as we grow toward Jesus-centered living, would you help us to reflect your true nature and glory to the people around us in a way that honors you, draws people to Jesus, and moves us closer to new creation? We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. I hope you'll stick around for lunch. If not, you are sent to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs Christ. God bless you.